In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. While we are on this side of glory, my brothers and sisters, our faith lives right there alongside of doubt. The devil doesn't need to plant that within us. It's already there. All he has to do is just kind of water it, just kind of coax it out of us a little bit. Doesn't take much. So when we hear, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me," it doesn't take much to get us thinking, well, do I really know his voice? Do I really follow after Jesus, the shepherd? Because, of course, doubt wants proof. Simple as that. Doubt wants to know. Doubt always seems then to direct us to our own lives, to our own actions, to the things that we do or the things we don't do as proof of our faithfulness, which is exactly the opposite of faith, of trust in Jesus and what he's done. Doubt can even twist and turn Scripture against us. It will say, if you really know and follow Jesus, you'll do what he commands all the time. He says that they will know you by your love, and look at you. How loving are you? Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is not with the Holy Word, but with our weak resolve. Because how is it that we have lived? How much good is it that we have done while we're alive on this earth? Can the rest of the world at all times know us by our love? No. No. And so we repent. We repent. We have not been good enough. We have not done well enough. Our life does not show forth our faith, so much as it does our sin. We are a people of unclean lips. But, you are righteous. You are perfect because this shepherd, Jesus Christ, has declared you to be, period. He has declared you righteous. And his word never lies. You are justified. He has submitted his life for yours. He has stood in between you and the wolves that so desperately want to devour you. He is your shepherd who died that you might live, rose that he might bring you finally into the green pastures that you so long for, and to his Father even in heaven. He is the shepherd who loves you. You know his voice. You hear it even now. And yet, what do? But we doubt. We doubt the word. Not only with Thomas, but with every Christian who's ever been and every Christian who ever will be. You know, it's a strange state of affairs being a believer, isn't it? Maybe stranger even is the fact that doubt can actually be evidence of faith. Your doubts are the pinpricks of conscience, the pinpricks of a conscience formed by the Holy Spirit. As your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ grows, what happens is you become closer and closer to the shepherd. You know his voice. You become more familiar, more intimate with the voice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you become more and more aware also of your sins, more and more aware of just how inept you actually are, just how weak your faith truly is. The chinks in your armor, we might say. And I have many chinks in mine. For example, one of the metaphors, the examples I like to use is that of Thor. You never doubt Thor, right? Right? The Norse god of thunder. Well, maybe not until this last Avengers movie never doubted him. But you aren't really all that worried whether or not you've offended Thor, are you? I hope not. Whether or not Thor is real, well, why not? Why don't you worry about those things? Well, because you don't believe in Thor, right? You don't believe in a Norse god of thunder. Your doubts about the one true God, the Holy Trinity, are evidence that faith is living and fighting inside of you, contending against the darkness of this present age and all that seeks to destroy it. So in one sense, anyway, you doubt him and his word only because you believe in him. Doubt is evidence that you are actually taking the enemy and you're engaging him as he contends for your soul. If you weren't engaging the devil in your lives, you'd just sit here complacent, you know, waiting for me to shut up. Maybe looking at your phones, browsing, trying to pass the time, or doing whatever that you do to pass time, indifferent to whatever the Christian people are supposed to be doing here, which is to actually give your worship and to receive from God grace after grace after grace. You probably wouldn't even be here unless you were dragged. You might say you might as well be worshiping Thor, because who really cares? Even the preaching of God's word is shrouded in doubt, even as you hear it right now. We live with a great mystery, just as the prophets that our Lord chose to deliver his word before us did. It is delivered, the word of God is delivered through cracked earthen vessels like the one that you see before you now. We hear the shepherd's voice out of the same mouths that slander and boast and curse others. We are instructed and admonished, called out of our current sins by people who are sinners. Now, how crazy is that? That's why when I asked you earlier for the good shepherds to stand up, I sat down, because I am certainly not a good shepherd. Every faithful pastor knows he is, in a sense, a phony, a poser. He's not the real shepherd. He's an underling. He is an under-shepherd of the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And in fact, I'm certain that God laughs at least a little bit in calling me to a position whose title is reverend. Every pastor I've ever met, including the one I meet every day in the mirror, is a hypocrite of sorts, because he doesn't live up to the sacred word of his preaching. He hasn't kept his vows that he made before his bishop. He isn't always knowable in the world by his love, for he desires acceptance and approval, the praise of men and women. And he balks at talking about the hard stuff, right? Balks at calling Jesus' flock out of the darkness of sin. And yet, we make our pastors promise to be faithful, to teach the truth, to uphold the gospel in their lives and in their conduct with one another. And what's the point of that? Sinners always fail at such a calling. Sinners always break their promises. They'll always fail at some point or another, always. We require them to make vows that we know they cannot keep. Why? Because we want them to know precisely when they have broken them. We don't want pastors pretending as though it were okay or normal or acceptable, or that they didn't realize what was required of them. We want to drive home the point that this holy office of ministry can only continue. It can only move on into the future and do what God has called it to do because it is completely and utterly surrounded by God's grace. And nothing that the pastor has can add to that. Only by his merciful and constant intervention can the office of ministry go on. It's not dependent upon the will of men, but the promise of a God who is so awesome that one drop of his blood can cleanse the whole world of its darkness. And if you think I'm being too hard on clergy, watch your toes, because here I come. You've all stood up here and promised stuff that you have not kept. You've promised to suffer all things, even death, rather than fall away from the faith and reject Jesus by your sin. You have made huge, impossible promises at your confirmation, at your weddings, at the baptism of your children, or maybe even your own baptism if you were old enough. And on and on and on it goes. When Jesus talks about his unfailing shepherdship over his church, he is also talking about the liar, the poser, the weakling, the hireling, too afraid to stick out his own neck for fear of what other people might say about him. So again, why all of the vows and all of the promises if we know we're going to fail? It's so that you would be without excuse. You would be without excuse that you can't just go and plead ignorance. That you would know that your faith and your family, just like the church and the office of holy ministry, exists and continues to exist only by the grace of God found in the man Jesus Christ. Only by him are we sustained. Also, that you would receive these gifts of Jesus for what they are. Grace given by the God who loves you into life. Our vows, whether we are obliged to make them, they're always more of a confession, really. More of a confession than they are a promise. We confess what is good and what is right and what is true and what is virtuous. We confess the way that we ought to be. And then we invoke God to help us in his mercy and his grace to sustain us. Because alone and left to our own devices, without him we would be lost. And so the promises of God our shepherd aren't dependent upon the goodness of the sheep. Thanks be to God. They are not dependent upon our ability to look at our life and to see how faithful we have been or are being. The promises of God are dependent upon one thing and one thing only. They are dependent upon the goodness of the shepherd Jesus, who does not renegotiate his promises. And so, like we heard in the funeral liturgy for Miss Sarah this past week, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not your failures, as many as they may be. Not your imperfect faith. Not your broken vows or promises. Not even your doubts. And in that we should absolutely rejoice and praise God. Rejoice because this is not your promise to keep. It's his. And he will. And because of that, death has no pasture for you. Hell has no way to fence you in. You belong to Jesus. You are a lamb of Christ, reconciled, and his peace is for you. Even in the midst of your doubts and your struggles against the fallen flesh, despite all of that, you love Jesus and leap with joy like a lamb. in this grace that neither you nor I deserve. He is the resurrection, the way, and the truth, and the life. He is the bread of heaven that feeds you with life itself. He is the light of the world, the door of the sheep, because he is the good shepherd, and he is your shepherd. And you, my brothers and sisters, beautiful and radiant and holy, you are his fruit. You are his possession, his reward given to him even by his Father. You are the flock of the Good Shepherd and his beloved. And in this peace and in this grace, you can lie down and rest. In the name of Jesus, amen.